Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. Oh, it's a precious book, Lord, and the more and more we dig into it, line upon line, precept upon precept, oh, it's so special. What you have preserved for us, dear Lord, we truly, truly are thankful. And Lord, as we dig into it tonight and go through our study, I pray that you would teach us a truth that will stick with us tonight, that will impact our lives for the week that's remaining, that we could say we were taught something from the Holy Spirit of God in the church, in the house of God this week that helped me. And I pray that you would do that tonight. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, as we're going through the beginnings in Genesis, coming to the sixth week I think we are in now, and we've moved past the first two verses. We spent several weeks on the first two verses of Genesis 1, and then we went over them, Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, 2 weeks ago with the day one of creation. Then we had our fall revival, and now we're back and we're all going to Genesis chapter 1, verse 6, and day 2 of creation. I tell you, this three verses, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, so many, I read after a lot of Bible scholars because I don't know all of the truth that's in these pages, and I read and read and read men that I have an extensive library that I can go to online or in my personal library, and I tell you, so many people skip over these three verses. I usually have this lesson done Tuesday morning, and I was working on it till today at 3 o'clock because there is a truth here that the people need, Lord, and I can't find this truth. I need you to show me this truth. And of course he does, and he did. So we're praising the Lord, but these verses many people skip over. They don't talk about these three verses because it's not really controversy. There's just a lot of opinion on these three verses because there's a lot we just don't know. God did not tell us everything that is in these three verses, so we have to understand what He did show us. And remember, we're studying the Word of God. We're not studying a man. We're studying God's Word. So we're studying each line and each word and each phrase in these verses to see what God has for us in these beginnings in Genesis. If they weren't important, they wouldn't be here.
That's right.
And they are here, so they have been inspired, they've been preserved, and they have been given to us, so we must study them. So the Bible says in verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day." On the second day of the creation week, God continued His work of preparing the earth so that the plants could grow, so that the animals and the people could populate it and live on it. At this point, at day 2, we do not have a landmass. That comes in day 3. So right now, we have just a sphere of water. The Bible says that on this day, He made a firmament. And in the midst of the waters, and that this firmament was dividing the waters from the waters. Well, the Hebrew word for firmament is used multiple places in the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word for firmament comes from a Hebrew root word meaning to spread out or to stretch out. So look with me. We'll just do a quick Bible study. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 42. And let's look and see how this word that we have in Genesis 1:6, firmament, how it's used in Isaiah and verse 40, chapter 42. In Isaiah 42 and verse number 5, we have an instance of this word firmament being used. And the Word of God says in Isaiah 42:5, "Thus saith God the Lord, He that created the heavens and stretched them out, He that spread forth the earth." That phrase, "He that spread forth the earth," is the word firmament. And we get understanding, or it's the root word of that, and it means to stretch out or to spread out. And we see that here. He's he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. Another instance is just a couple chapters over in chapter 44 of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Isaiah 44, 24, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formeth thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. That last phrase, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, is the root word for firmament. Spread out, stretched out are two uses of this word. And one last one we'll look at is over in the book of Exodus. And they're making from the pattern that God gave Moses in Mount Sinai, the tabernacle and all the pieces of furniture that are going into the tabernacle. We see in Exodus chapter 39 and verse number 3, we're making the garments for the priests. In verse 3 it says, and they did beat the gold into thin plates, and cut it into wires, to work it in the blue and in the purple and the scarlet and the fine linen with cunning work. That phrase at the beginning of verse 3, did beat the gold into thin plates, is the root word firmament. It means to beat thin into a thin sheet, or to stretch out or to spread out. So when we get back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 6 and we see the word firmament, this means something is created by being spread out or stretched out like a tent, or hammered thin like metal, is what this word firmament means. This is God creating our atmosphere. This is God creating our sky and our atmosphere. And then if you study physical sciences, you know there's an atmosphere, a troposphere, a stratosphere. You got all these spheres, and planes fly in certain altitudes, and birds fly in another sphere. And this is the firmament that God has made. This atmosphere, this what we call sky. And He stretched it out. So the firmament, what is its importance? Why do we have the firmament? Why is it here recorded in the Word of God? Although we cannot see the atmosphere, it is very important. You know, we can see the blueness of the sky. We can fly in an airplane. We can see different colors of the sky. We can go into different spheres of the atmosphere. But this firmament, this atmosphere, is very important, for it contains the air we need to breathe. Birds, insects need the atmosphere to fly in. Otherwise, they would be grounded. The air is made of mainly nitrogen, oxygen, and a tiny amount of other gases such as carbon dioxide. But they're in the exact right amount. If there was more oxygen in our atmosphere, a single spark would set it on fire. Would have a natural catastrophe in the atmosphere. If there was just a little bit more nitrogen, we would suffocate. We can't breathe in nitrogen. Carbon dioxide is essential for plants to live, but it's deadly for humans in large quantities. God knew exactly what He was doing when He separated and divided the waters from the waters. Earth's atmosphere has only a tiny amount of carbon dioxide, but it's plenty for the plant life, because they use it efficiently, and this small amount is harmless to humans. Huh. That just evolved like that. That just happened like that. No. Time and time again, we're just showing how foolish evolution is. By comparison, if you looked at the Earth's atmosphere and you looked at the planet Mars' atmosphere, the planet Mars has 95% carbon dioxide. Mankind cannot live on Mars without some type of breathing equipment. So that's the importance. What's the purpose of the firmament? The purpose of the firmament is to divide the waters from the waters. Well, that's what the Bible says. It's cleaving, separating the waters into two distinct layers. There's the upper and there's the lower layers of water. At the end of day one of creation, the earth was still completely covered by water. If you had been there and I had been there on the beginning of day two, we would have seen nothing but water. Remember, the sun has not yet been spoken into existence. God's light He created on day one is the light of the world at this time. You might reasonably ask, why did God make so much water on our planet? Well, the vast amount of water on Earth keeps our planet's temperatures fairly steady. Without that amount of water, we could be burnt up in our sun's radiation, dry like a desert. The land that is going to come up out of the water on day three, it heats up during the daylight. And it cools down during the night more quickly than the ocean does. This gives different air temperatures on land rather than at sea. What happens here is that change in temperatures over the land and over the sea causes wind. It generates wind. It generates storms. It generates clouds. It generates rain. All things needed for mankind. My, we have a very wise God. He has planned these things sequentially. The purpose. Well, what's the results then of this dividing of the waters, this dividing of the firmament? Let's go back to the Bible and look at verse 7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. God separated or divided the atmospheric waters from the terrestrial waters by creating an expanse of separation between the two. In addition, this expanse divided the cloud masses above the waters below. Remember, it's all clouds covering the earth, we saw a few weeks ago. It divided the waters into these upper waters and these lower waters. And we get into the discussion of these upper waters, and that's where everybody has an opinion. We just really don't know what God did. Now, we could say that when the floods came in Noah's day, it says the floods came and it would never rain before. And many people believe that those canopy of waters that God separated on day two, those waters were released for the flood, as well as them coming up in the earth as well from underneath. But there's other theories, there's other opinions, and we really just don't know, if we're honest. We're not smarter than God. We can try to figure this out, but if God doesn't tell us, then we just don't know. God basically says, I divided the waters. So good enough for me. Yes, sir, there's water above, there's water beneath. So what's the waters beneath? Well, we know that. The waters beneath are our lakes and our rivers and our oceans and our gulfs and all of these wonderful bodies of water that God has given us, but not until day three. Day two, everything is water. The land rises from the waters on day three. The Old Testament provides several descriptions of this creative act of God on day two. Let me just read them to you. If you want to jot down the references, you can. Exodus 24:10 says, "And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under His feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in His clearness." So it tells us it's clear, this water. Job 37 and verse 18, "Hast thou with Him spread out the sky?" Remember that word firmament? "Which is strong and as a molten looking glass." It's talking about this expanse of waters above and beneath. It's like a molten looking glass. Psalm 104 and verse number 2. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment? Who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain?" Psalm 136:6. "To Him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endureth forever." Proverbs 8, verse 27 and verse 28. "When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the deep." We talked about that with the Holy Spirit before day one, the compass of the deep. "When He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep." That's talking about the two bodies of water, one above and one beneath. Isaiah 40 and verse 22. "It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." We don't have a flat earth. The Bible tells it's a circle. "He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them as a tent to dwell in." Put that mental picture in your mind of putting up a tent and all the difficulties sometimes that can be. God stretched out the firmament like a tent. "For the waters that stayed on earth, they would eventually form the oceans, the lakes, the rivers," in day three. "And then they would be filled with all manner of living creature," on day five. We had to have the separation of waters before we could have the lakes and the rivers and the oceans. And we had to have the lakes and the rivers and the oceans before we had animal life living in these bodies of water. The Bible says that the rest of the water was divided from this water on earth and was placed above the firmament. The Bible calls this firmament heaven. Now there's multiple understandings of this word heaven in our Bible. But many agree this is talking about space. Because what we're getting ready to see on day four of creation is God put the sun and the moon and the stars in heaven or in space. And on day five, He created birds that fly in the part of heaven that is near us. So it's the atmosphere and space that we have here that He calls heaven. So from this we know that on day two, God created our atmosphere. He created our space that we can see into with a telescope. He created our sky, and He did it in such a perfect way that the levels of oxygen and nitrogen and carbon dioxide and other gases were just the right amount to sustain life on this earth. God has formed, and now He is filling. We saw in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis 1, God formed. And now we go from day one through day six of His filling His creation. He's preparing His creation for man. God has actually put on day two the atmosphere for our earth in place so every living creature, plant life, animal life, man, can all be sustained by this atmosphere. He does it on day two. I'm sure you know that without water, our planet is doomed. Just look at the western part of the United States this hour as they're scrambling for water rights out west. This planet would not survive. And so in these two particular days of creation, God set up a process by which water could and would circulate from the sky to the earth and back again. Now, evaporation, rain, dew, that's what God did on day two. Without this process, without our atmosphere, we would die. We have a wise God, all-knowing. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts. His ways are so above and beyond our ways of thinking and doing. But God knew, I've got to do this, and then I must do this. Now, God could have spoke everything into existence on the first day. But that's not how He planned to do it, because He was showing us many, many lessons from the creation week. But there's an important phrase that I've skipped over. I'll draw your attention back to verse 7 and the last four words. Genesis 1:7 says, in the last four words, and it was so. These are important words. Why does God say it was so? Is it just being redundant? Is it an editorial comment by God? And I said it, and it happened. No, it serves a very necessary purpose, a very critical statement for us here. There is no such comment in verse 3. Let there be light, and there was light. It doesn't say, and it was so. That little phrase, and it was so, was used here in verse 7. It was used again in verse number 9. It was used again in verse number 11. It was used again in verse number 15. And it was used again in verse number 24. It is being used by God to affirm something that is fixed. Something that will not change. Something that will remain for all of time. When you say God created the heavens, that's fixed. It's not changing. And it was so lends itself to the understanding of the firm and fixed and unchanging nature of the element of the God of creation and of His creation. At the end of verse 8, God called the firmament heaven. But by the way, if we read verses 6, 7, and 8 again, talking about the day two creation event, it does not say it was good. It doesn't say. God looked at what He created and it was good. It does not say that on day two. He didn't say it on day one. He won't say it until verse 10. Day three, when the earth is habitable. Then, and only then, will God say, it was good. Only after that is it finally shaped into the condition of habitation for creatures that God is going to create. On verse 8, it ends, God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. All that we have just discussed, He did in one day. 24 hours. God created the firmament. God created the heavens. God created the atmosphere. God created the sky. He divided the waters from the waters. He made it perfect for the land to come up on the next day and then for creatures to inhabit His creation. Studying this, I know it sounded like a science lesson, because that's really what it is. We're in a Sunday school class getting a science lesson of what God did on day two of creation. Talking about physical science, really. But this is where I struggled. I was like, Lord, there is a lesson here for us. Yes, it's important to know what you did. Yes, it's important to understand your physical creation and what you are able to do and how perfect you are. But Lord, we need something. We need something to go out into this world and be a better Christian for being at church tonight. And this afternoon, God said, I had a plan. And His plan is good. And His plan included us. He had a plan for the creation week. Step by step, day by day, He spoke His plan. Nothing came before it was time for it to come. Each day built on the one previous. He formed and He filled on purpose. Creation was not just a scattering of ideas and God just slung it out like you're sowing seed. But it was a well-designed, God-ordained plan. And the more and more we go back to these days of creation and we look at them, we can see God's plan. He had a purpose in everything He did. But He has reasons we can't see. You ever seen a painter's palette? He has that little thumb hole, and it's usually a slate of wood, and they put all the inks and oils or acrylics or whatever they're painting with on this palette, and they mix certain colors together, the primary colors, and they get other colors, and then they use that palette and their brush to paint with. Well, we're like ants crawling across a painting of a famous master artist. But all we can see are these colors. We crawl across the dark brown and think all of life's just dark and dreary. Then we hit green and think, oh, this is better. Look how lovely green is. I want to stay here. But soon comes the dark blues and a splash of yellow and a streak of red, and then another patch of brown. And we're ants crawling through these colors on a masterpiece by an artist's hand. On our journey from one color to another, never realizing that God is actually painting a masterpiece. We just see splotches of color. We see circumstances of life, and oh, this happened today, and that happened today, and this happened, and we're just seeing spots, flashes of color. Some bright, some cheery, some joyful, some drab, some dreary. On our journey from one color to another in this life, we don't realize what God's doing. But He's actually painting a masterpiece in our lives using these colors of the palette. It takes bright colors in our lives, but it takes dark colors as well. Where do we grow the most? In the valleys. Those will be the dark colors. We get up to the mountaintop and we're rejoicing with God. Those are the bright colors. And you got the hues of the medium shades, and we're going up or down the hills of life. One day, we will learn that every color has and had its place. It had a reason to be in our lives. Nothing was wasted or out of place. For we know in Jeremiah, God is like a potter forming that pot, that clay pot, forming that clay into a masterpiece. Well, he's a painter too, and he is painting with all these colors in life to help us to realize as we journey through this life and we just see the dark and the dreary and the drab and a little splash of joy and color. One day we'll understand that everything had a reason and everything had a place. Nothing was wasted and nothing was out of place. Just as there is a time and a season for everything, there is also a color for every stage of life's journey. Be it at a hospital bed, be it at a nursing home, be it at a bed celebrating the birth of a child, be it at a graduation, be it as a family reunion, be it at a spiritual revival and a spiritual birth. They're all colors of stages in our life. When the painting is finally finished, when the artist takes his palette and he sets it down, and he steps back to look at his work, he doesn't see the splotches of color anymore. He doesn't see just a dot of brown or a dot of black or a little hue of blue or yellows. What he is seeing is a masterpiece. When he has finished the painting of our lives, we will discover that we were part of his masterpiece from the very beginning. Brother, give us that last slide. Time is the canvas. Time is the canvas of life on which God is painting these color splotches. And eternity is the perspective from which we will see the beauty of God's handiwork. History is His story. The slow outworking of God's plan across the days and months and years of our lives. Generations come and go, centuries come and go, millennia come and go. It's so much bigger than you and I that we can't begin to comprehend all of what God's plan contains. If we focus on our current situations, we are likely, especially if our eyes are on the world, we will likely be discouraged, disheartened, confused, angry, frustrated, perplexed, depressed. We will doubt the Lord, and some will tempt to be turned away from God. God wasn't there, so why should I be there for God? Many people have done exactly that. They've walked away. They did not see anything but the palette of colors. They did not realize God was using these colors to make a masterpiece of our life. And one day we could look back and we could see it. They have pondered, these people that have walked away from God, they have pondered their own troubles and the situations of the world around them, and that has caused them to turn their backs on their faith and on their God. Let me take you one last place, Jeremiah, tonight. Jeremiah chapter 29. All this goes back to whether we are willing to believe what God said. He does all things good. Jeremiah 29, notice verse 10. God is giving Jeremiah a message here to the Hebrew people that have been taken into captivity. In Jeremiah 29:10, the Word of God says, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you. He's not coming before 70 years is up. Now, that doesn't mean God's not there. If you know anything about Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, you know God was there. He was in the fiery furnace. He was in the lion's den. He was there with Daniel. He was there with Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and causing you to return to this place, back to Judah, back to Jerusalem, back to the promised land. But it's not going to happen for 70 years. If you're a Hebrew and you're in exile, in captivity, it's not easy to hear that you're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. Because that means if you're at any age on you, you're probably not going home. You're going to die in the land of Babylon. But on the other hand, God is promising to bring His people back home. As we think on this verse and we apply it to our lives, so it is for all of us. Think of it this way. If you are a Hebrew in captivity and God has told you you will be there for 70 years, on a daily basis, you have to make a choice. Either you're going to live with hope or you're not. And if you choose to live with hope, God's promised. 70 years, this is over. We're going home. If you choose to live with hope and pass that hope along to your children and your grandchildren and all your neighbors and friends and relatives, people can get excited. But where does that leave us? When we're struggling, when we're downcast, when we're looking at that palette of colors and we're just seeing drab, brown, black, dark blue, dark purple, situations of life are just dark, dark, dark. You have two choices. We can struggle in life without God, or we can turn to God with hope and trust His plan. He has a perfect plan. It goes all the way back to the days of creation. We can see from day two, it was perfect. He created the atmosphere in such a way that we can live in it and not have to worry about wearing a gas mask or a breathing apparatus on this planet, because God had a perfect plan. So whatever color of life you are in right now, going to change tomorrow or the next day. If you're in the dark colors, you're heading towards the lighter, the brighter. If you're in the bright and the light colors of life, you're heading towards some dark colors. Those are the trials. And in the trials is where God teaches us about faith. To trust by faith, not only Him, but to trust His plan. And these moments of life when we can't do anything else, we can still trust in the loving purpose of our Heavenly Father. He does all things well. He makes no mistakes. He has a plan, and it's a perfect plan. So what are you struggling with right now? Just give it to God and say, God, I don't understand this part of Your plan. I don't like these dark colors. I want just bright colors. If you look at that painting, it takes dark colors to make the picture leap out. Our life is like this painting where we have to have all colors in our lives in this journey of life to make it a perfect masterpiece by God Himself. So whatever you're going through, whatever you're struggling with, or maybe you've already struggled with it and you're coming out into the bright colors, praise God. Think of Daniel, days go by. Foolishly, Darius has listened to his counselors and has signed a decree with his signet ring saying, no man can pray or worship God or man for 30 days except me. Foolish. Pride is what that was. Ego. What's Daniel do? Does he go into his room and shut the shutters and cry to God and say, what am I going to do? It's dark colors here in life. Am I going to just hide in secret and pray in secret and pray quietly to God? That's not what Daniel does in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel opens his windows towards Jerusalem and he prays like he has always prayed, openly, out loud, in front of others that could see. And his prayer was a prayer of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. This dark colors. This is a dreary time. Daniel got it. God has been faithful. He is over 80 years old in Daniel chapter 6. He has seen God work. And he has said, I can look back and I see God. I didn't understand it all. I didn't understand all that God did. I don't understand that statue. I don't understand the fiery furnace. I don't understand the trials of the king's meat. But I know my God. And I trust my God's plan. And he said, in 70 years, we're going home, and that came true. That's already happened. Cyrus has already given the decree. You may go back home. Daniel stays. God has a plan. And it's a perfect plan. So whatever we're going through in life, let us just remember, it takes the dark as well as the bright to make a perfect masterpiece. That's what God's doing. That's what he did on day 2 when he separated the waters from the waters. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love, for your mercy. My, you're so wise, so wonderful. Day after day, we can look out in creation and see your mighty works. But Lord, when you start taking it line by line and seeing what you really did, it's truly astounding. And you did it for us, that creation might glorify you and that man may glorify you. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we go through this life's journey that you have given us. May we not be downcast. May we not be discouraged when those dark colors of life come on and enter our days. May we not just beg and wish for bright colors, but to learn the lessons in the dark days, so that we can have brighter days. One day we'll be able to look back at our life, at our journey, and we can see the masterpiece that you have painted, which is our life. Bless your people. Bless the Share-a-thon. Bless Pastor as he travels home tomorrow. Bless our church and all the things that are going on and Fall Festival coming up. Lord, we want to do a work for you here in Clayton, North Carolina. And abroad, as you've given us opportunity and privilege to serve you, help us to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's his name we pray and ask it. Amen.